Mark chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 30 through 32 this morning. If you need a Bible, we have them available at our welcome table. And if I'm not mistaken, the welcome team has begun putting a bookmark where the text is that we'll be preaching from. So there should be a bookmark in there taking you directly to Mark chapter 9. But if not, you can find that on page 906. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. I think fear is a universal experience. We've all experienced fear in our lifetime from probably some of our earliest memories are related to fear to as recent as possibly today, that you face something you're afraid of today. And I think to a certain extent, we expect our heroes, when we think of heroic people, we think that these people operate without fear. They're able to face difficult or dangerous circumstances or uncharted territory or trying times without experiencing fear. They're able to just move forward without being afraid. And I think that's just simply not true. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who's a Lenexa police officer this week, and this very topic came up. And he said that he himself and everyone he knows faces fear on a daily basis as they're working their tours. And he said the difference between those who act and those who don't is not the inability to face fear, it's the inability to face fear and move past it. I saw an interview several weeks ago. It was between two Navy SEALs, and I think we can probably all agree in here that's some pretty brave people, right? Like we would say, these are some of our heroes, brave people. And it was one Navy SEAL who was a more recent Navy SEAL interviewing a guy who was a Navy SEAL from before 9/11. So there wasn't all the recruiting videos. There wasn't all this documentation about what SEAL training is and how difficult it is. And he asked him, he said, how in the world were you able to go through what they call BUDS? It's Basic Underwater Demolition SEAL Training School. It's about a six-month training school. He says, how were you able to go through that without knowing what you were going to experience? Because he was able to watch recruiting videos, and there was a whole documentary series on what BUDS training was. And so he said, how were you able to experience and push through without clarity? And he said, well, to be true, we were all scared to death. We had no idea what to expect. You see, because he had to face fear without clarity. There was no understanding of what the training pipeline was going to be. It was a very secret pipeline. But by the time this other Navy SEAL had gone in, he knew what the pipeline looked like. He knew what to expect. He knew how long Hell Week was. He knew all the things. So he had some clarity. So he was able to face fear knowing what was ahead. And I think what that has to do with our text this morning is this. When we have clarity of what's awaiting, we can endure. We can face fear when we have clarity. And so I hope to argue to you from the text this morning, out of Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32, this one thing, that discipleship defeats fear with clarity. No matter what you're scared of this morning, no matter what fear you have faced in your life, discipleship will defeat it with the clarity that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me pray for us, and then we'll step into these verses together. Father, we love you, and we are grateful, God the Father, for your plan of redemption. Thank you that before the foundations of the earth, you made a way for us. We praise you for that, Father, but we also confess that we are scared today for any number of reasons. We're scared about all kinds of things. We fear normal things. We fear abnormal things. We declare with the father of the child with the demon, we believe, but help our unbelief. But we're also grateful, Lord, because your word tells us that Jesus died in our place to give us clarity. And so we're grateful for this plan of redemption that you planned from the beginning of time. We're grateful for Jesus. We're thankful for the forgiveness that we have available to us through him. And so, Lord, we pray in this time, Lord, that you would give us the courage to to ask for clarity today. That's our ask this morning, Lord, is for the clarity to in our daily discipleship walk with you, that we would ask for clarity and not stay stuck in our confusion and in our fear, but rather that we would come to you for clarity. And so that's our prayer this morning, Lord, that you would give us the courage to walk this path of discipleship, asking for your clarity, because Lord knows we need it to overcome our fear. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I only have one point this morning. A few verses we're going through, I think it extends to this one thing. And the one thing that I want to argue to you from the text is that discipleship defeats fear with clarity. But my point in the text that's found directly from the text is that the gospel is going to make you uncomfortable. I think that's what we see in the disciples. The truth of the gospel message is going to make you uncomfortable. Mark 9, 30 through 32 say this: "From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's been killed, he will rise 3 days later.' But they did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask him." Jesus and his disciples are now traveling to Jerusalem. We're told that they're traveling in and around the area of Galilee, which is on the way to Jerusalem from where they have been. And we don't get a specific location for this interaction that the disciples and Jesus have. I think this is part of the mystique of Jesus didn't want people to know where they were going or what they were doing. This conversation, I think we strategically don't get a location because the clarity that was provided to the disciples about Jesus's mission and the necessity of his death was given, hear me, on the road. We've talked about this idea of being on the road and discipleship tied together through this sermon series that we see in Mark chapter 8 through Mark chapter 10 is that Jesus gives clarity to us as we go, not as we sit. The discipleship conversations in this chunk of scripture highlight all along that discipleship is a path that we walk. Discipleship is a path that we walk with Jesus that we've seen since the beginning of this sermon series. We've learned this. We've learned that discipleship comes gradually and with difficulty. Discipleship is not an easy thing. We're not called into an easy believism. It comes with difficulty, and it comes gradually. Discipleship, we've learned that it prevents us from mistaking Jesus' identity for someone else. We've said that discipleship also recognizes not only who Jesus is, but who we must become. Discipleship also, we learned, doesn't depend on how much biblical knowledge we have. It doesn't matter how much we know. It matters how willing we are to follow Jesus. We also have seen that discipleship reorients us toward Jesus' power, away from our power and toward Jesus' power. And then finally this morning, we're going to see that his power defeats fear with the clarity that he provides. All of this is done on the way, on the way, on the way, not as we sit, but on the way. Jesus was teaching these things. We've seen that the disciples kept living their lives. They had to continue doing things. We even saw that the disciples continued doing ministry and they failed doing ministry. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for failing in doing ministry. He teaches them and gives them clarity. On the way, Jesus teaches us. Hear me this morning, brothers and sisters. This is where Jesus will give you clarity. This is where the fears of your life will be melted away, is when you walk with Jesus. It's where you get the clarity for your future and your present, is as you walk with Jesus. 2 often we want Jesus to come and teach us where we sit, and Jesus' invitation is, come follow me. We have to walk with Jesus if we want his clarity. We get further clarification here in verse 30 that not only is Jesus teaching on the way, but he doesn't want other people to know about it. He didn't want a bunch of outsiders hearing this teaching. It was meant specifically for those who were clearly following Jesus, those who were closely following Jesus. He intended for the people who were invested in his ministry to hear this teaching. Why is that? And why not the people who were just gathered around him? Because Jesus knew that the people who were invested in his ministry were going to be the people who would extend his ministry. So Jesus was interested in clarifying for his close disciples who were going to extend his ministry, not those who just wanted to benefit from his ministry. So he gets his closest followers and he clarifies how much his death, burial, and resurrection meant to his identity. Plenty of people wanted to use Jesus, but there were a select few that Jesus would use to further his kingdom. Why not everybody else? Why not all the other people? Because the people who aren't invested in the ministry aren't going to be the ones who extend the ministry. And we've already talked about how discipleship is the path by which we don't misidentify Jesus. And so if Jesus begins talking about this around people who aren't in close discipleship with him, they're going to misunderstand it and misrepresent him to other people. And it would be more dangerous. Jesus wanted to extend his ministry through the people who were most invested in him. And I think if we think about it logically, we're like this as well. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a moment. Let's talk about a scenario at your work. Let's say you have a project at work that needs to be worked on, and the project is too big for you to handle on your own, so you're going to have to delegate a significant portion of this project to someone else. Let's say you have a team of maybe 5 people you can choose from. One of the people has been with you as long as you have been at the company and maybe has been there longer than you, but they're not quite invested in the project. They don't quite see the value in it. There's a few others that are marginally involved, but maybe the most junior person on your team is incredibly invested and motivated about this project. My guess is I know who my choice would be. My guess is I know who your choice would be as well. You're not going to go for tenure. You're going to go for investment. You're going to delegate to a person who is invested in the project, who will work as hard as you to accomplish the goal as hard as you would, so the project can be delivered on time, on budget, and effective, right? We want people who are invested. That's what Jesus is doing. I want my devoted followers to hear very clearly what's going to happen to me, because this is paramount and tantamount to my ministry. And so as you propagate my ministry after my ascension, you need to get this part right. This is what Jesus was doing, and this is what Jesus still does today. He invites us into his ministry. But if you notice, just like how you would choose somebody at work, he doesn't choose the most talented speaker, obviously. He doesn't choose the most biblically knowledgeable. He chooses people who will bet it all on him and surrender their life to him. Those who are invested, those who are committed, that's who Jesus is going to extend his ministry through. He's not looking for charisma. He's not looking for fast learners. He's not looking for anything like that. Jesus is looking to delegate his ministry to those who will bet it all on him. And that's what Jesus is asking you to do today. He's asking you to bet it all on him. Invest in ministry. I'll stand before you saying that I think in direct application of what Jesus is saying, Jesus is asking you commit to your church. He's asking you prioritize corporate worship, prioritize discipleship in a family setting. Serve your church. Commit to abiding daily with him through scripture reading and prayer and scripture memory and meditation and journaling. Surrender your opinions to Jesus. Let him be your fact checker. Let him be your greatest influencer. Jesus is asking you to turn it all over to him. Invest in him and see what your dividends end up with. Jesus is saying, I'm where your clarity will come from. We all know we're surrounded with all kinds of information today, We got all kinds of information sources. We have experts everywhere about everything. So much information. I actually started to look this up online this week, and then I abandoned the endeavor because it was totally overwhelming. I read something, I don't know, it was probably 15 or 20 years ago, that a person today, when that was written, gets more information one day than someone in 1900 got in an entire lifetime. And I'm certain it's far beyond that now. We're in information overload. We don't need more information. We need more clarity. So many people telling us what we should and shouldn't care about, what we should and shouldn't do, what we should and shouldn't invest in. And Jesus is standing with his hand out going, follow me. Follow me. His invitation is still to join him on the road. And my question for us this morning is, will we join him on this road, on this path to discipleship? Will we join Jesus? Will we invest? Will we bet it all on him? But what did he teach them along the way? Because it's important, I think, if you're going to invest in Jesus, to know like what you can expect to come. And what Jesus told them on the road wasn't what they wanted to hear. It's what they needed to hear. We all want to hear what we want to hear. We all want to be confirmed in our biases. And Jesus didn't do that. Jesus told him, I'm actually going to do your worst nightmare. The worst possible scenario that you think for my ministry, I'm going to do that. I mean, can you imagine this? He told them that his identity as Messiah, the long-awaited coming victorious King of Israel, was going to die. I can't imagine the disappointment that they would have met that with. But you see, the necessity wasn't anything new. This was just a case of they wanted confirmation bias. The necessity of Messiah's death wasn't anything new. We can rewind all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and find the necessity clearly outlined in Genesis. God had created Adam and Eve, mankind, in perfect relationship with him. They got to represent God on earth. They had everything they needed, everything they wanted. They could do anything they wanted except one thing. And what was the thing they wanted most? The one thing they couldn't have. The one thing we're instructed not to do, they do. The one thing. Ever since, things are broken. Ever since that day, it's been broken. Everything isn't perfect anymore. We're still created in God's image, but we no longer get to walk in perfect relationship with him because our sin has separated us from him. We chose what he said was bad for us. We said, no, I think it's good for me. But Genesis 3, God promised that he was going to send someone to crush the head of this deceptive serpent. But what are we told in Genesis chapter 3? That while he'll crush the head of the serpent, what will happen to Messiah? His heel will be bruised. So ever since that news, this good news of someone coming who's going to crush the snake, we've been looking for Messiah. All throughout the Old Testament, is this Messiah? Is this Messiah? We get Abraham, we get Noah, we get Moses, we get all of these figures. Is he the one? We've been looking for the snake crusher. We've been anticipating. Who is it going to crush the head of this deceptive snake? But somewhere along the line, we dropped the idea of a bruised heel. So that to the time when Jesus came and he's telling his disciples what will happen to him, they can't put two and two together. The math doesn't work out because they've dropped the idea of a bruised heel. They don't think Messiah gets hurt. They don't think Messiah, anything happens bad to him. And they began to translate the idea of a crushed head of a serpent means all the dictators, all the bad things in the world will end, not victory and liberation from our enslavement to sin. They completely misunderstood the identity of Messiah. They were looking for the wrong kind of person. But Jesus came in perfect fulfillment. But you know what? Ever since, We've been misidentifying who Jesus is, haven't we? He's a prophet, some sort of moral teacher. He was an itinerant pastor preacher. We've been misidentifying him. Jesus clarifies here that the Son of Man came to live a life unstained by the world, not touched by any sin that touches and discolors all of our lives. The Son of Man came to die a criminal's death so that a bunch of criminals could go free. And the Son of Man came to raise victorious over sin and death so that all those criminals that were set free can spend eternity with Him in heaven through repentance and faith. Jesus was clarifying the necessity of His death, burial, and resurrection to the disciples, but they couldn't hear it because they were too stuck in the social expectations of what Messiah would be. Why just the small crowd? Because He invested in those who were invested in Him. He wanted them to know what His ministry would require of Him. But we're told further in verse 32 that they were too scared to ask for clarity. We're told that they were afraid to ask Him what this meant. And I think the reality for most of us is sometimes the truth is just too difficult to deal with. We don't want to deal with the truth. We don't want to wrestle with the implications of the gospel in our life. The disciples were confused. They believed, but they were too scared to really believe. And in some sort of sick reversal from the garden to on the road getting this clarification, the one thing they should have done, that is ask Jesus for clarity, they didn't do. Just like Adam and Eve, the one thing they weren't supposed to do, they did. Here on the road, the one thing they should have done, they didn't do. And that is ask the Messiah for clarity. Their fear caused them to panic. They didn't ask the authority who could answer all things what He meant by this. They didn't level with Him and share their emotions with Him. They were scared or confused. They didn't admit that they were embarrassed to ask the question. They didn't do any of this. They just kept it to themselves and began to stress about it internally. They were confused and scared and stayed that way. They were walking closely with Jesus, but they were too afraid to ask for clarity. I wonder for you this morning, what are you scared about? What fear did you walk in here with this morning? I know we have families in our church that are dealing with new and recent medical diagnosis that can be scary and daunting. We have families in our church that are about to relocate, dealing with aging loved ones. Maybe you walked in this morning scared about the political future of our country. Maybe you're scared to death about the cost of rising living costs, being outcast at school because of your faith, not knowing how to break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It can go on and on. We all came in this morning likely carrying a fear of some sort. We're all scared of something. I'll confess something to you. I'm scared every single week when I step into this pulpit that I'm going to have somehow missed the point of the text and spent 25 to 30 minutes convincing you of something that Jesus is not trying to convince you of. And that somehow I will have participated in your ability to walk out of here unchanged by the Holy Spirit, doing the same things you did before you came in, unchanged. That's what scares me to death. Every single week. That's why I sweat so much when I preach. Jesus invites us on this pathway of discipleship because He wants to be the one who provides us clarity. He wants to provide us comfort in our time of fear. He's not asking you to never be scared. That's not going to happen. He's asking you to trust Him when you are scared. Walking in discipleship with Jesus will not make you comfortable. Let me be the first to tell you, you will not be comfortable if you walk closely to Jesus. But here's what a discipleship relationship with Jesus will do. It will make you comfortable being uncomfortable. That's right where Jesus wants you, is uncomfortable. Coming to Him for clarity. Jesus wants you uncomfortable. I wonder for you this morning, do you know the clarity? We all know the discomfort. I know that. I don't have to ask you that. We all know the fear. I don't have to ask you that. We know that deeply. The question is, do you know Christ's clarity? Do you know the clarity of walking with Jesus despite how difficult things are, knowing very clearly that you are in God's will? Maybe this morning you need clarity about who Jesus is. You've heard a lot of this name. You've heard a lot of this death, burial, and resurrection stuff, and you have no idea what it means for you. Maybe this morning you need clarity about who Jesus is. Maybe you need clarity this morning about what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe you need clarity this morning about what your next step in discipleship would look like. Maybe this morning you simply are overcome by fear and you need to know how to defeat it. Maybe this morning you just need time to repent before the Lord. As we sing our final song here, this is going to be a time for you to respond. I'm going to ask our elders to kind of station themselves around the room to receive people. If you need prayer of any kind, if a fear or a concern, want clarity about what discipleship looks like, whatever it is, respond to what the Lord is saying to you. Don't miss this opportunity to be faithful to Jesus this morning in this time. Would you pray with me?